But let's look at Galatians and chapter 1. Paul writes to the saints in Galatia, and they're facing real issues there. Paul was used of the Lord to bring these folks, you know, to himself. Paul has a real heart for them, a real concern for them. He feels almost as a father toward them. And false teachers, false prophets have come in and sought to overturn the simplicity of the gospel. Said, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And adding these other things to the gospel, which as soon as we've added one thing, we've destroyed the simplicity of the gospel. And so Paul has a great concern, and it's an immediate concern that he feels for the saints in Galatia and the circumstances that are there. And so Paul writes to them, and beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which were with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God goes all the glory. Paul's concern is that, and he knows it all goes to God. Here's Paul that was Saul of Tarsus, that was miraculously saved, just like we all were. But not just like we all were. But it took just as much, but it wasn't as spectacular as externally, perhaps, as Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Here was a man who was going to persecute the church. Paul didn't get up one day and say, well, I think I'll get saved today. Paul said, I think I'll go throw some Christians in jail. God, but God. Change those things. And Paul has a concern for the saints here, and he has concern here, he says, concerning God, the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God goes the glory, not to me, you know, not to the preacher, not to the person who made the right decision. Oh, to God. And Paul's immediate concern we saw in verse 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, heteros, a gospel of a different kind, which is not another, allos, which is not of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. That's a completed and atoning work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what Christ did on the behalf of his people. It's not literally the words I preach. You know, I preach about the gospel. I proclaim that gospel. I proclaim what Christ did. But the gospel is literally what Christ did. And there's but one. And there's ever been but one. From the beginning in the garden up until today, there's been but one way of salvation, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Those things kind of boggle our little pea brains, but they're fantastic and glorious truths. And so Paul continues and speaks of himself as the servant of Christ in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul wasn't trying to win converts to his way of thinking or to his little group. Paul wasn't trying to add scalps to his belt. See, so many today, so many people got saved under my ministry and so forth. God saves people. Preachers don't save people. You know? Paul wasn't concerned. Paul was concerned with only pleasing God, with being the servant of Christ. We looked at 2 Corinthians 2:14 last week, one of my favorite passages. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, the sweet smell of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul said we can't change the word. We can't corrupt the word. We can't modify it to make it, you know, more acceptable to the average man. Now we proclaim that word to some. It's a sweet smelling savor of life. To some it's a stench of death. The same words. The same proclamation. What makes the difference? The preacher? The recipient? No, God. God makes the difference. And Paul seeks only to be the servant of Christ. As he said over in Romans 14 to the saints in Rome, he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And then Paul says, "For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, what was Paul's priority? What was driving him? Paul was an apostle, apostolos, one who sent on the behalf of another, one who sent with a message from another. That's what Paul was. He was seeking to please Christ. He was the servant of Christ. Paul wasn't trying to keep everybody happy with his message. He was trying to be obedient to his master. And he said, but speaking, in Ephesians, Paul said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We speak the truth. We seek to speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth. And then Paul begins to tell the Galatian saints some things they want to hear, but maybe they didn't want to hear at that particular time. And Paul asserts the divine origin of the gospel that he preaches in verse 11 and 12. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I didn't get this from man, Paul said. I got this from Jesus Christ. And we know Paul's story. He did in a very direct sense, in a very literal sense. But there's a truth to that for all those that are his. But Paul begins, look at verse 11 where he says, but I certify, brethren. You know, in spite of their recent defections, in spite of the fact that some seemed to be being drawn away, that some were questioning Paul's ministry, and some were questioning his message, and some were questioning his apostleship, Paul still holds out hope for their ultimate restoration. He still considers them. He says, friends and brethren. You know, he still has this affection towards them. We can't look at another man's heart. I can't speak for any other man with certainty. Man, truth be known, you know, we even have doubts ourselves. So I can't speak of another man with certainty. But Paul considers them brethren. And I think brethren in that gospel that he proclaimed. And I do try, usually try to be careful about, you know, whether I call somebody brother or not. But another aspect of truth is, you know, in Adam, we are all brethren. We're brethren, fallen brethren. We're brethren in sin, you know. But, you know, we were all in Adam. We all fell in Adam. But there's a higher kinship that comes in Christ. I just mentioned that in passing, that over in Acts 17, because this verse is so often, I think, misapplied, misunderstood, and part of it's just ignored. But in Acts 17, Paul says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth." You know, in Adam, we're all brethren. But we all came from one blood. From Adam, and ultimately, you know, through Noah, because the world was destroyed. Of one blood. But then it goes on. God had things man's messed with, and I think a lot of the problems we're facing, because we don't pay attention to the end of this verse, and you can't unscramble eggs, we can't go back and fix everything, I understand that. He says, "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." I mean, are there different peoples? Are there different ethnos? Are there different nations? There are. And God created them and determined the bounds of their habitation. But you know what we do? We just try to, we want to intermingle or just mix it all up and have diversity, the great diversity we're supposed to be having. That's supposed to be the solution to everything. No, that's a big part of the problem. There was a place, what was that called? Oh, yeah, the Tower of Babel. You know, they all said, "Let's all get together. We'll build this big old tower, and we'll extend it. We'll be like God. We'll have a..." Man's still trying to do that. But Paul's writing to these Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentile, and in that context, you know, we can't unscramble those eggs. And Paul is writing to these Gentiles that at one point in his life he would have considered Gentile dogs. He's calling them brethren. So, you know, I don't have all the answers to that, but I know that those that are truly Christ's are my brethren, in the highest sense. And so Paul says, "Brethren," and Paul's seeking, I think, in spite of what was going on there, and what we ought to do. And you know what? I understand that the one lady on Facebook thing, because the thing, she unfriended me. She'd been a friend because she was helping me about some genealogy stuff, and she was afraid we wouldn't. She said, "I'm going to unfriend you because I think I offended some of your friends." I said, "I don't know. Those people aren't my friends. I don't know who they are." But you know, she had some different ideas. I wouldn't mind if she stuck around, maybe learned something. But yeah, we can't control those things. But my point is this: I think we ought. And she said, "Well, don't be narrow." I said, "I'm probably about as narrow as you can get, you know." But by the same token, we ought to seek reasons to maintain fellowship rather than to break fellowship. Now there comes a time, and the Lord tells us to separate, you know, from those after the second and third admonition they won't hear, or those who continue on in error and apostasy. But we ought to seek reasons to maintain fellowship. And in spite of what's going on in Galatia, in spite of some of these folks who seem to have been being drawn away by these false teachers, Paul says, "I certify you, brethren." He exhibits that kind of spirit that later on in this same epistle, he calls upon the Galatians to exercise. And later on, we'll eventually get to Galatians 6, if the Lord tarries, and I should live so long. But Galatians 6, in verse 1, Paul says this: "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." In a sense, that's what this whole book is about. You know, Paul's seeking to restore those in Galatia that were overcome by a fault. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken of a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Yep, there comes that other part again. You know, we're still brethren in Adam, that old fallen nature. You know, and we're still inclined to those sort of things. Paul says, "Restore in a spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted." "There but for the grace of God go I." And Paul had been a great persecutor of the church, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so I think, he tries to have some understanding and compassion on folks. I mean, he points out error. He doesn't pull any punches, but Paul realizes, look, it's just the grace of God. That's all it is. And that could be me over there. The Judaizers who had come in, and Paul doesn't spare them anything. They're false teachers seeking to lead folks astray. The Judaizers that had come in made various claims. They evidently claimed, Paul's not really an apostle. And Paul made up this gospel he's preaching. Paul just made this whole thing up, whole cloth. Well, who ever heard anything like that? Well, I'll tell you, if you read much modern theology, you'll hear a whole lot of that. Because the more things change, the more they stay the same. There's a whole lot of modern theology that claims that Paul isn't really an apostle, that he made up all this stuff that he wrote. Liberal Christianity is full of that kind of view. They'll claim that, Paul manufactured today what we call Christianity. It was Paul that made up Christianity. And they'll refer to things like Pauline Christianity. So I've heard Paul called a sexist. And I've heard Paul called a bipolar. And you hear all these sort of things. Things haven't changed. There are folks that are still deprecating the gospel and questioning God's call and questioning the inspired words of this book. That message that Paul delivered. But Paul affirms that what he's preaching did not originate with man. And Paul's going to elaborate in detail. And certainly the things he's preaching did not originate with him. And he continues on in verse 12. Paul says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." I didn't receive this of man. And I wasn't taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now again, Paul's experience was truly unique. I think none of us experienced, quite the conversion experience that Paul did. But I want to say this, if Christ is revealed to anyone, it is by the will and the work of God the Father. There's no other way. It is by the will and the work of God the Father. You can't be educated to it. Now, we seek to teach our children right and wrong, and we ought to. And we seek to teach in the Scriptures, and we ought to. But brethren, we can't, in reality, reveal Christ to them. God does that. You can't be educated to Christianity. You can't be taught to Christianity. We proclaim that gospel. The same gospel that Paul proclaimed, the same gospel that was first preached in the garden by God the Father. But God alone can truly reveal that to the human heart. Paul says, "I was taught it by revelation." And again, it was in a special sense in Paul's case and in the apostles. But again, we don't, any of us receive it, but by the revelation of God. I mean, we're blessed in this day and age to have the completed canon. I believe it's clear. God put the back cover on this book. But it's only received when it's revealed to our hearts and our souls by God the Father. Otherwise, the Bible's paper and ink. I got to thinking about this. I kept remembering this story that when I was in elementary school, and I heard it in the library. I don't think we ever had this book when I was a kid in our own house, but. And I thought it was about a duck that finds a book and carries it around under its arm. It was a silly duck and carried around. It thought that book made it wise just by carrying a book around. You know, and some people have kind of Christianity a little bit like, well, I got to looking and I couldn't find it. Look on the internet. You can find everything on the internet, can't you? Well, it wasn't a duck. It was a goose. Petunia the goose. Anybody ever heard of Petunia the goose, or just me? Anyway, Petunia, a silly goose. And she was out in the meadow one day and she found a book and she started carrying it around under her arm. She thought she was just so wise because she had found this book and carried it around under her arm. And I guess I could order the book. Looks like somebody read the book on YouTube. I'll stop and look at it sometime. You might want to. I don't know. I'm not recommending it as good theology. I don't remember it. But the point is, you know, you've got the book, you've got paper and ink. Carrying it around isn't the solution. Even reading it, I'm going to tell you something. When I was in seminary, I had some folks there that were educated way, way beyond their intelligence. And they knew Hebrew and Greek. They knew all the... But you know what? They'd never had Christ revealed to them. It was quite obvious by the things they said. And quite obvious by the things they taught. You know, was it Bob Jones or somebody talked about the old ignorant woman in the cabin up in the Appalachians that knows more truth concerning God than all these educated infidels. But I can't look at a man's heart. I didn't know them all, but I know by the very testimony that came out of some of their mouths, they're infidels. They talk. I didn't get a little feel, but they talked about the myth of the resurrection. The myth of the... This was in a supposed Southern Baptist seminary. The myth of the resurrection. And then when I would bring them to task or say something about it, because I was a little bit older than the other folks that were in there and had a little more experience. I'd been in the Marine Corps for 8 years. A lot of these kids came right out of college. And anyway, I'd bring... Well, you shouldn't be upset when I talk about the myth of the resurrection. Because I'm not saying it's true or false. A myth can't be true or false. A myth is either effective or ineffective. That's the way the liberals talk, see? So, doesn't matter if it's true. And then you say, the myth of the resurrection is central to my Christian faith. What does that mean? Paul says, you know, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you know, we're of all men most miserable. You know, so, you know, you can have the book and you can study the paper and the ink and you can know the underlying languages and you can know all that. But Paul says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how it's truly made known. The book's important. The words are important. God does not act contrary to this book, like Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven. And if it's contrary to this book, it should be rejected. But to receive this book in its essence, it comes from God. In Ephesians, Paul says this, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now there was a special revelation given to the apostles and to the writers of Scripture. Now God communicated unto them his inerrant and infallible word. in the very words that God had determined and chosen, and which we receive as the canon, as the God-breathed Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's theonoustos. Literally that word, inspiration. Theo, God. Noustos. Pneumas, like breath, or the Spirit. It's the breath of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the apostles received this special revelation by which was communicated to us the God-breathed Word. And those things that Paul received, he communicated to the saints, that gospel. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul didn't make these things up. He received them. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul received this special revelation, but there's a sense in which we can't receive it in its truth and its essence until God reveals it to our heart. Now we're dead and trespassing. The dead sinner can't receive anything. And so Paul says, I delivered unto you what I first received. The old Baptist preacher B.H. Carroll makes an interesting observation, and there's a great deal of truth in it. B.H. Carroll said this. He says, I insist on saying five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul. Paul's gospel is the most comprehensive of all. There's a lot of truth to that. Paul received this directly from the Lord. And again, not everyone receives it as spectacularly as Paul, but our internal perception is dependent upon God. And it, in the case of some folks, is almost imperceivable. That's just the truth. It makes some folks uneasy. But you know what? John the Baptist in his mother's womb. In his mother's womb. He leaped with joy. He recognized his Lord. I don't know that all, and I know that not all infants are regenerated in the womb, but John the Baptist was. A very special circumstance. And I'm going to close with one of my favorite passages, and then we'll look at it in a little bit more detail next week, and we've looked at it before. This revelation. Now, Paul received the particulars by revelation. But if any of us receive it, it has to be because God reveals it to us. It's not just because words and paper and ink, as important as that all is, and this paper and ink contains the very words of God, as he had determined. But until he reveals them to us by giving us life, we can't really receive them. In Matthew 16, at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Listen, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, Peter didn't search and figure out everything on his own. No, God revealed it to him. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You can't do it by education, you know, by human intellect. But flesh and blood hath revealed it unto thee, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And it's almost as though, and I look at this in other circumstances, thankfully it's not our understanding that saves us. Because Peter obviously at this time was a saved man. He didn't understand everything. And I believe in my heart I'm a saved man, but I don't understand everything. See? And it's almost as if the Lord needed to tell these things to Peter. You know? Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Peter would say, "Well, yeah, I remember I was studying, and I heard John preach, and I decided, no, flesh and blood did not reveal it to me." And then that time he set down the apostles, all his apostles. He said, "Boys, you haven't chosen me." I'm sure they think, "Yeah, I remember I chose to start following you, calling us. You haven't chosen me, but I chose you." Say, it's God, it's not us. And then it brings us back to what Paul said there in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. To God goes the glory, not to the creature, not to the apostle, not to the preacher, to God goes the glory. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And what a glorious and wonderful and humbling truth that is. And I pray we might live in the light of that. Let's take our hymnals today and we'll turn to... Do you have a pick, brother? You don't? Does somebody have a hymn they would like to sing? Do you have one, hon? Lily of the Valley. I'm sorry? Lily of the Valley. Okay, well, if Heather's with us next week and you didn't get to pick this week and you're here, we'll try to let you pick next week. And we'll let you have another pick, Dale, since I picked for you as well. But the Lily of the Valley.
56.
I'm sorry?
56.
56? 56. Is that what you said? Okay. 56. Let's stand and sing the Lily. I kept looking under L. I guess I should have looked under T, right?
Yes.
Let's stand and we sing together the Lily of the Valley.
He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. And in sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He's helped me every care on him. Has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Oh, all will forsake me and say, tempt me sore. Through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. But I live by faith and do His blessed will. need, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall live. Then waking up the glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the pride and morning star. He's a fairest of thousands in my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having visitors with us, and pray you bless the Senna family. We thank you, Lord, in particular for bringing Heather to be safely with us again, and the blessing of having her with us in service, and having her play the piano for us. I just pray you guide her paths and make clear your will in her life. Father, we pray your hand on our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches and our sisters and brothers in the Lord. I, in particular, Lord, for those that need your healing hand, I thank you for the good news concerning Brother Ellis and Brother Perro. Father, we just pray you continue to comfort Sister Peggy, to give her wisdom and discernment concerning your will for her life as well. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you, Lord, for this little flock that you brought together. Father, we thank you for that love that spanned eternity. The love that you shed abroad upon your people before they were. Before certainly there could be seen any good or right decisions made by them, but totally by your sovereign grace and because it seemed good unto thee. Father, we can't comprehend such love. And Father, we know we're in no way be deserving of it. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you've made us the recipients of it. Father, may you be glorified in your people this week. Pray, Lord, for those that are suffering persecution even in this land. Think of Kim Davis and, Lord, perhaps more to come. Just pray that you give us strength, courage to stand. Thank you, Lord, for the wife you've given me, for the 43 years together you've been pleased to give us. Just pray, Lord, you help us to continue to walk with thee. Encourage one another and to be the servants you would have us to be. Thank you, Lord, again for our Savior, for his all-sufficient atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.